Hey guys. How many of you all have never been in a class time or a message time with me? Raise your hand. If we've never had a time together. Okay. Just a few? Yeah, okay. You can't hear me in the back? You cannot? Okay, you can. Okay. Yeah? All right. All right. Let's see. We can see on your brochures. I love the picture of the pocket protector. I mean, the pocket with the glasses and the earbuds. And the theme is seen and heard. And there's a scripture here from 1 John 1:3. And that seen and heard there is the seen and heard of fellowship. And tomorrow night, God willing, we'll look into fellowshipping what we've seen and heard. And tonight, we want to look into the same phrase, seen and heard, and how it applies to witnessing. So this phrase, seen and heard, shows up in both areas of witnessing and fellowship. So I'd like to read a scripture in Acts chapter 22. Just a few verses. And we'll come back to this and read the story in the context. But for now, just as we're starting, I want to bring out this verse. This is Paul is sharing his testimony of salvation, initial salvation. And in that, he gets to the point where he's been saved and he had lost his sight. And we'll go over this story over and over again tonight. But then the believer comes and helps him to see. His sight is restored. And so here are some of the things that he says to him after his sight is restored. And actually, I'll back up just to verse. So this is Acts chapter 22 and verse 13. Verse 12, sorry. And a certain Ananias, a pious man according to the law, born witness to by all the Jews who dwell there, coming to me, sorry, this is Acts 22:12. Is it? Are we okay? All right. No, in 13. Coming to me and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And I, in the same hour, or the same moment, received my sight, and I saw him. And he said, okay. Oh, awesome. Okay. Just have to move. Yeah, thanks. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you beforehand to know his will and to see the just one. So notice this word, see, and to hear a voice. So here's our seen and heard out of his mouth. For you shall be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. You shall be a witness to him. You shall be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Let's pray one more time together. Lord, we want to look away to you tonight as we're opening up your word and going to read in it and fellowship tonight. Lord, we pray you would bless the word. Really break it and bless it and bring it into our hearts to dwell richly. Lord, we pray for revelation to be caught tonight. Lord, we pray for also our own responses to be obedient to the heavenly vision. Lord, we look to you and we trust in you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Another thing we're going to do tonight is a little different. We're going to do part of our time as a type of workshop. So we're going to do some hands-on experiences tonight and tomorrow night. So our brother Joe, as he shares, he'll do share a regular message time. But for these evening nights, we'll mix it up a little bit with some sharing. And some of what I'm sharing is to explain our activity that we're doing as well. So one thing we're going to do tonight has to do with witnessing and sharing our testimonies and our story of what we've seen and heard. From what I just read, you can see that he's to be a witness of what he has seen and heard. And actually, a definition or a good definition of witnessing is testifying what you've seen and heard. It's actually just right here in verse 15. But another good definition of fellowship is sharing what you've seen and heard. Like on the front of this cover here, what we've seen and heard, we share with you. We report to you that you could have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So this phrase of seen and heard is a perfect definition for both. you're actually witnessing should be the beginning of fellowship. Or your desire in witnessing with a friend or a stranger is that it would turn into fellowship. So here's the difference, and we'll get more into this tomorrow night. When you witness, you share what you've seen and heard, and if they receive it, what you've seen and heard has to do with Christ Himself. So we are testifying of Christ. And if they receive that, that sharing of Christ, that sharing of life, my own experience of what I've seen and heard, once they receive that, it turns into fellowship. When they believe on the Lord Jesus, they received your sharing of Christ, and then now suddenly instead of witnessing, you've stepped into the realm of fellowship. Because fellowship is sharing back and forth of the eternal life that we have in common. I mean, fellowship just means we have something in common that we share with one another. So we fellowship. So when I share with you my portion of Christ, my experience of Christ, and then you listen, you in a sense receive that, you're open to finding more of Christ even through other brothers and sisters. And as you do that, you also share back, whether it's on the same topic or it's your own portion. And as that sharing back and forth goes on, the thing that we discover we have in common is eternal life. If we're Christians, we've both been born again, we've both received the life of Christ, and this is our fellowship. So we've been called, like it says in 1 Corinthians 1, into the fellowship of Jesus, into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And so that's fellowship, but before fellowship can happen, both people have to know Christ. Both people have to have seen and heard from the Lord. They have to have had that vision of Christ, and they have to have heard His voice and responded and obeyed. All right, so just to show the connection, witnessing brings you into fellowship if the person receives it. So it's you offering, in a way, it's you offering to fellowship with someone, offering to share what you have so you can both have that in common. And what we share is we share Christ. So, but to break it into specifics, it's seen and heard. And so what is the difference here? What I've seen, and we'll go over this with the stories of Paul, but basically what you've seen is when heaven is opened up and God reveals Christ to you. So what you've seen has something to do with revelation or Him revealing Christ, and it has something to do with faith. Because the experience of seeing Christ is the revealing is there, but then you trust in Him. So, for example, in John's Gospel in chapter 1, many people saw the Son of God walking on this earth, and they saw Him and they saw His miracles, and but some beheld Him and they almost fixed their eyes on Him. And they discovered His glory, the glory of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Those ones really saw who He was. They had revelation. Like when Peter was asked, or the disciples were asked in Matthew 16, "Who do you say that I am?" And they are able to say, Peter is able to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're blessed because no one can teach you this. Only the Father can reveal this to you." So that's what he has seen. He saw who Christ was. He really saw Him. So it has to do with believing and trusting in Him. So when I see something of Christ, now this gets into all of the nitty-grittiness of our Christian life, but starts at the very basic of I behold the face of Jesus and I'm saved. I believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He's who I see, and He's who I trust in. And then whatever He shows you in Himself, that becomes what you've seen. However much God reveals to you, even of His church, it's embedded in Christ. And so whatever He reveals, He's always revealing it in His Son. So it becomes what you've seen. But then there's what you've heard. And the hearing has more to do with the obedience or the response, the obeying. Now we hear things. And we think we even in our English language, the way that we talk is, if we're explaining something, we say, "Do you see what I'm saying?" Right? We don't say, "Do you hear what I'm saying?" unless it has to do with an action. Like your mom says, "Are you listening to me? Because I told you to clean your room and you didn't do it. You didn't hear me." You know, but you heard her. You said, but you didn't hear. You're not hearing what I'm saying. just goes in the ear. Of course, you understand the words and everything, but it's as if, because there's no response, it's as if you never heard. So I think we get this in our English language from the culture of the Bible. I think the Bible culture affected the English phrases, especially like the King James wording, affected a lot of the ways we say things in English. So this is a similar thing. But in the Bible, all throughout, hearing has to do with response and obedience. So for example, the call to Christians in Revelation 2 and 3 is that if he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And I think when you read those letters to the seven churches, you know what he means is the rebuke that's being mentioned, the call to repentance, all of those things. If you have an ear to hear it, listen. Now, if you don't have an ear to hear it, it just means you're not willing to do it. You're not willing to respond. So, for example, in Matthew 13, Jesus is talking in parables. And actually, the question is asked, "Why are you talking in parables?" And he quotes from the Old Testament, and he actually explains to them about the hearing of the ears. So I'll just read some of this. This is in Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples come up and they say to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, "Because to you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not given." And here's why. For whoever has... I'm going to skip one verse. But he says, this is why I speak to them in parables. "Seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor understand. In them is filled up the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'Hearing you shall not hear, and shall not understand, and beholding you shall not behold, and shall not see. For the heart of this people has grown fat, and they have heard heavily with their ears, and they have closed their eyes like they're asleep. Otherwise they would see with the eyes, and hear with the ears, and understand with the heart, and should be converted, and I would heal them.'" But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now, with many people, as Jesus is sharing, and he shares in parables and other ways, there is a problem of the hardness of heart, and when they hear something so direct and so obvious, there's a rejection to it right away. There's a casting it away. But as he spoke to them in parables, even though they had the deaf ears, even though they couldn't understand it yet, it could stick with them. So in a way, you would say, this is rude to them. Now, they did have John the Baptist preaching to them and actually trying to help clear up their ears so they would respond. He would say, "You brood of vipers, you are sons of snakes. You all are not repenting. Show me some fruit of your righteousness. Like, walk in this way. Respond." But they had a hardness of heart. Whatever they heard, they wouldn't respond to. But so when Jesus shared in parables, ones were thinking about it at least, and it was able to leave something with them. But to those that have an ear to hear, he can explain it. This is why the book of Revelation is locked. It's locked to everyone who doesn't have an ear to hear. But it's written for the Lord's bondservants who have an ear that's pierced and willing to listen and obey and respond. And actually, many times when we're reading in the Word of God, when we're willing to respond, we actually understand. Some understanding comes to us when we're willing to respond. Another thing back with seeing, if you remember in John chapter 9, there's a blind man that's healed from his blindness. And those that are questioning him and they have a problem with Jesus healing because it happened on the Sabbath, and they say they have a problem with this man who's blind and he's a sinner and so on. And they say, so Jesus actually talks to them about it. And he's talking to them about their sight. And they say, we're not blind like this man. He's like, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you can see, now they can see physically, your sin remains with you. Now in their case, they were blind to who he was. And actually, this man who was blind and could see, he became a witness of what he had seen and heard. He hadn't heard much, but he could see now, and he had an experience, and all he could testify is, I don't know who this man is, but I know I once was blind and now I see. But in his case, his parents were also witnesses. They were brought before the others and the Jewish leaders, and they say, is this your son? They say, yes. And they know that this man was healed, and they know that it happened, but they're ashamed. And so they say, he's old enough, he can testify for himself, because they're afraid to be put out of the synagogue. And so one of the things we're going to look at tonight as we're looking at what we've seen and what we've heard and being witnesses is realizing that we already are witnesses because we have seen and heard. All who have believed on the Lord Jesus. Now, I recognize often in a room there's one or two that have not yet believed on the Lord, and this would be a good night to come to Him and experience the seeing and hearing of Christ. But we're a witness no matter what. We can just be a bad witness or a good witness. And what changes the whole dynamics of our witness? I'm not talking about your skills in witnessing, not your abilities to share or to question or to understand what the Lord's doing when he's using you to share the gospel, but just to take a step back, just to even be in a good spot where the Lord can use you as a witness to an unbeliever. You have to have seen and heard, yes, but you have to be in the good of seeing and hearing, like right now. Just like Paul could say in one of his testimonies to King Agrippa in Acts 26, he says, up until this day, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now there is your seen and heard. His heavenly vision is what he's seen, but his response, his obedience is what he's heard the Lord tell him to do. But he could testify there as he's sharing as he's witnessing of his first experience of seen and heard. He also brings it to his current experience. And he's like, all the way up until now, I have seen and heard and I've not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. That's the reason he could witness. And that actually makes or breaks our witness completely. It changes everything. If you begin to share even any portion of your experience of Christ, if you're in the good of right now trusting in the Lord just to even give you the grace, just looking off to the Lord and not with your own strength, you're in the sight of Christ. Basically, you're beholding Him instead of just all by yourself. You look away to Jesus, the leader and completer of your faith. So this is the stance of a witness, to be a witness. You keep your stance as, I have seen Him and I see Him. I'm in the good of it. Okay, and the other thing is, I have heard His voice. I have heard His call. I have heard Him. But, and I'm currently hearing Him. Then you have the ability to testify of what you've seen and heard. Even though what you're sharing may be something from 4 years ago, if today everything that He's called you to obey, all the words that have come into your ear that have to do with a response, if you're not walking in the full amount that He's given to you, you're not hearing anymore. And so, in a way, your ear is plugged up. So as you try to testify of what you've heard, it all falls flat, and nothing actually works. So here's what I'd like to do first. We're going to go through Paul's stories. We're going to go through his witnessing experiences. Now, there's three times in the book of Acts when he does this. He shares his story of initial salvation. So we're going to go through these. And as we trace along these, we're going to talk a little bit about the seen and heard concepts, but we're also going to use them as an illustration, as an example to learn from, to make us wiser in witnessing. One thing we see from the Apostle Paul when he witnesses is he doesn't just share every fact of his story. It all depends on his crowd. So he's got 100 facts of what happened. But with one crowd, he'll share 30 of them. And with another crowd, he shares 5 of them. It's just, it's all what he's seen and heard, though. There's only one Christ that he's testifying of. But as far as his story goes and the involvement, he relates it to his crowd and actually uses his story to preach Christ for that person according to how the Lord is reaching them, according to their condition as well. So there are three spots, and as we'll read through these, this is kind of going to be like a Bible study. So if you have a one of these, it's useful to have some paper. What we'll do is, I'll use this one. What we'll do is we'll at least in a main way, if you can divide up a page in three spots. Okay, so I'll just write up here some main highlights, but in your own notes, there's a lot of things to notice. Let me see. I always have marker problems. Let's see. Purple's good. Okay. All right. Is it okay? Should I turn this off?
No.
Okay. All right. So the first one is in Acts chapter 9. If you're in Acts chapter... And we can turn there in our Bibles. So I'm writing up here Acts 9. I know it's a little small. Starting in 1, I think it goes to 22. That's a 22 right there. Sorry, I wrote there. Okay, now right here, he's sharing basically to Theophilus. Let me explain. Theophilus is who the book of Acts is written to. And it's who the book of the Gospel according to Luke is written to. And Theophilus means a friend of Theo, which means God. So the friend of God. And as he begins these books, he's... actually, let me read it just so you can see what Luke says to Theophilus. So this is the person that the story in Acts 9 is being shared with. He says, "I composed the first discourse," that's the gospel according to Luke, "O Theophilus, concerning all things which Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day which by the Holy Spirit he charged the apostle whom he had chosen." Then he just gets into the story right away. Now, in the book of Luke, though, in chapter 1, verse 1, Theophilus, it says, "For as much as many have undertaken to draw up a relation concerning the matters fully believed among us," talking about sharing the stories of Jesus, of his days on earth, "as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses of and attendants on the word have delivered them to us, it has seemed good to me also, accurately acquainted from the origin with all things, to write to you with a method, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things in which you have been instructed." If you remember in the Great Commission, he says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them and instructing them in all the things that I've shown you." So it seems like, I mean, also because his name is Theophilus. Now, that it just might just be a guy named Theophilus, and maybe Luke is writing his gospel to him and hoping he'll be saved by this awesome gospel. Now, I think we obviously know the gospel according to Luke was written for a larger crowd than just most excellent Theophilus. But like in the days of old, many books were dedicated to one master guy. And so most excellent Theophilus, whether real or not, or whether his imaginary just friend of God stance, he is a friend of God. So I'm just think of him as a... so in this sharing, he is a Christian. Christian, right? Got it, right? And a Christian friend, right? So actually, before this time, some people brought up to me a question about friends, whether to do with witnessing or to do with fellowshipping. And it is a side theme I want to get into. So with all three of these experiences of witnessing, we do want to talk about how this has to do with friends, too. And how this really applies. Okay, so Theophilus is a Christian friend. All right, now let's get into this, actually, so we can start to talk about this. In the book of Acts, he's telling the story of the apostles, and in Acts chapter 7, there's a gospel message on trial with Stephen. Stephen the martyr. I mean, in Acts chapter 7, he becomes a martyr. And at the end of Acts chapter 7, you just have to see what happens here. Wait, is it C or here? I think this one's C, right? So in Acts chapter 7, he does a little twist on at the end of his gospel message. Actually, Paul learned this from him. So later on, when Paul shares with the angry Jews, he does this same exact thing. So this is what Stephen did. He shared the story of the Israelites so thoroughly, it's actually a really long chapter. And they all followed along, and they loved his message. They're all listening. They're spellbound. Who would let a guy talk this long? They all have rocks in their hands almost. They're all ready to kill him, and then he starts to open up his mouth and share all of this word, and then they're really spellbound until he gets to this part in the message. Because he just has the history of Israel memorized. He actually even corrected a few things in the Hebrew text. I mean, he just has it all right. And the harmony of it all and everything. So then he says, he starts to talk about the house of God. Okay, so in chapter 7, I'll start at verse 48. But the Most High does not dwell in places made with hands, as says the prophet. The heaven is my throne, and the earth the footstool of my feet. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Where is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Now, if you remember, in one of the arguments that they had with Stephen was to do with the temple, and how Stephen was actually letting some people know that that temple would probably be destroyed. So he mentions that, and he says, oh, verse 51, this is where he switches, and suddenly the convicting word of the gospel comes upon all those around him. Oh, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers, you also. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain those who announced beforehand concerning the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become deliverers up and murderers, that they murdered Jesus, who have received the law as ordained by the ministry of angels and have not kept it. Okay, now here's what happened. After they heard this convicting word, now it's a convicting word, and it's to be responded to with repentance, but instead, verse 54, hearing these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed their teeth against him. I don't know what that would look like if a crowd is gnashing their teeth at you. It must have been in style then. I mean, it must have looked normal for them, but they're angry. And with some cultures, they must just start like Pac-Man or something, you know. But these guys were angry. I can just see they're almost breaking their teeth in frustration. Have you ever bit down on something or bit down on your teeth when you're mad, so mad, and your face is turning red as a little kid or something? But being full of the Holy Spirit, he fixed his eyes in heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, lo, I behold the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. His heavenly vision right there in front of him. And all of them are hearing the words of conviction and they're gnashing their teeth. But he's full of the Holy Spirit and he's seeing this. And then it says in verse 57, and they cried out with a loud voice and they held on to their ears, not wanting to hear the conviction even of his heavenly vision sight. They hold on to their ears and they rushed upon him with one accord. Having cast him out of the city, they stoned him. And the witnesses laid aside their clothes at the feet of the young man called Saul, who is the Paul that we're talking about. And they stoned Stephen, praying and saying, this is his last prayer, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And kneeling down, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And having said this, he fell asleep. Yeah. So, now the description in the book of Acts of Stephen's face is that he had the face of an angel as he is sharing all of this. And where would they know the face of Stephen? Probably from Paul, because he's there and he's holding everyone's coats. And even how they have this whole story, a part of it at least probably comes from the Apostle Paul. But as he's there, this is the witness that comes to Paul. Now we're going to get to Paul telling his story, but just for a moment, just to see where it falls in the storyline. Stephen, the martyr, was a witness of what he had seen and what he had heard. And as he shared, and he shared the sight that he had of Christ, even at that moment of about to be killed, he beholds Christ and he lets them know, I see the Son of Man standing in heaven. He's alive. He's testifying of what he's seen. And even of the he's giving out a call for the others to hear what he's heard, to respond and not have a disobedient heart. And instead of responding, they hold their ears and they rush upon him like that. Now, the Apostle Paul is the same way. He rushed out of there, actually, eventually, after he gave everybody back their coats, probably. Then because he's righteous and he would do everything right and he wouldn't steal anyone's coat. And he left there and he persecuted the church strongly. And he explains in his story how he brought them before the judges and he gave his vote for them to be killed. And he pushed them to recant, to deny Jesus. But what it was that was going on with him was he was fighting against what he heard. He didn't want to obey that voice of conviction. And so the more and more he would hear that voice of the martyr of Stephen, the more and more he would get violent to rush upon the Christians, even to the point where he's going to Damascus. Okay, now that brings us to Acts chapter 9 with this Saul, who eventually would be called Paul. So chapter 9, verse 1, Saul still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, came to the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any who were of the way, those are Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem to be tried and to be martyred as well. Okay, so this is his response of what others had seen and heard. Now, we have to realize he had already been testified to and also realized, did it work? Did Stephen's testimony work? Did his witness fail? Not really. The witness that he had to give with those guys was to let their consciences wake up, because they were the angry ones. They were not Theophiluses. They were not friends of God. They were really angry. But in this case with Stephen the martyr, in a wise way, the Holy Spirit led him to share that last convicting word. So even though they already had hard hearts, it was all brought to the surface, to the point where Saul is so fighting against his conscience that he's asking for the permission to go outside of Jerusalem and to go into other cities and find anybody that he can so he can get them killed. And so he just wants to silence everyone's voice. It's like he wants all those words of the heavenly word, the voice that comes from above, just to stop. And every martyr that he would work with, every Christian that he would be around, he would hear their voices. And most likely they all had a similar type of prayer. Don't hold this against him. So he hears all these prayers of, Lord, forgive him. He doesn't know what he does, just like Jesus prayed at the cross. And all of those kept convicting and convicting and convicting him. This is the witness of a martyr like Stephen. And with us, when we witness sometimes with people that we lose the friendship, they stop being our friend. It seems like I've lost and I've failed, and someone makes fun of me or they attack me or they throw stones at me, it seems. That is a martyr's witness, and it is a good witness. And here we see it actually works. It worked with Saul. So, okay, verse 3. As he was journeying, it came to pass that he drew near to Damascus, and suddenly there shone around about him a light out of heaven. And falling on the earth, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Rise up and enter into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. All right, now here, just for a moment, just to, in this, for the sake of the story, realize this is what he saw and this is what he heard. So if you take a step back, light was shining, and then he saw Christ. And then he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This convicting voice, and he says, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. All right, and then so now he hears the voice, and he said, "But rise up." This is what Jesus says: "Rise up and enter into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." Now he heard the voice, not only explaining but also telling him what he should do. Now, if he sees and if he hears, he will respond to that voice, which is what he did. Now, here's something else to notice. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They stood speechless. And they heard the voice, but they beheld no one. Okay, so we're going to notice something here. In this story, in this line of it, they stood speechless. Another thing to notice is, did they hear or see? What does it say? They heard, but beheld no one, right? Heard, but beheld or saw no one. Okay. Right. All right, now let's get into the story. So Saul rose up from the earth, this is verse 8, and his eyes being opened, he saw no one. But leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without seeing. So remember, he got blinded by that light, and he couldn't see, and he neither ate nor he drank for 3 days. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, now this is Ananias seeing Christ in a vision. And the Lord says, Ananias. And he says, behold, here am I. Those are like the good ears that will hear whatever the Lord says. Here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise up and go to the street, which is called Straight. Seek in the house of Judas one by name of Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he's praying. He's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man by name Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he should see. All right, just for a second, notice something here. Ananias is shown something and he's given a command of something to do. So as he's seen in a vision something of Christ, he's also hearing how to step forward. Now he does this and he goes forward. He's in the good of seeing and hearing, which means he can go to this new believer and fellowship with him and actually really help him in the very beginning stage. But at the same time, I want to notice what's happening with the Apostle Paul. He has seen and heard this heavenly vision, this initial part, and he saw Christ and he heard the voice and it just said, go and I'll tell you what to do. And go on into the city and I'll tell you what to do. But the sight and the hearing actually grows inside of us. So when we witness, when our witness is not just what we have at the very beginning of meeting Christ, this is not all that we testify of, but what we've seen and heard actually increases. Almost like if a picture is taken and you see it for a moment and you know what it is, but then you zoom in and you zoom in and you zoom in. I don't know why I'm... Oh, yeah, because like on a phone, right? I don't know if they would have understood that 50 years ago, right? What I mean. But it gets clearer and clearer, and you realize more and more what you saw. Now, for him, just with 3 days, in 3 days, he's praying, and he knows what he saw, but now he's discovering what he really saw. And he knows what he heard, and that so far he's obeyed, at least to come here. But he also heard some other things, like, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And suddenly, as he realizes his sight of Christ in the heaven, which heaven was opened up and the light shone and he saw Christ. And then Jesus said, you're persecuting me. And then he zooms in and realizes all those Christians that I was persecuting are part of Christ. And his vision of heaven, of Christ in heaven, is connected now to the earth. And he begins to see Christ is the head of the church. And he begins to see this whole large picture. Now, probably in those 3 days, there's something going on of the question, how am I persecuting Jesus? But we know eventually, later on, as he continues to behold and so on, he shares about this heavenly vision, and he shares about how Christ is the head of the church. And his vision and his sight of what he saw originally is so sharp. So you can see it was dwelling in his heart. Big bang for Gideon listening. What was I saying? Oh yeah. So he what he saw originally and what he heard originally just gets deeper and deeper. And this happens with all of us. So that way, even when you can share about what happened in the past, you're able to share with more clarity and with more understanding of what really happened. Like, for example, I was listening to the autobiography, the audiobook of the autobiography of Spurgeon recently, just this month. And when he shares about his salvation story and all the things that happened and how glorious it was, it is so full of understanding of what really happened. And as I'm listening to it, and it's so awesome, and you're like, yeah, that is what happens at salvation. But as I was listening to him testify of his salvation, it wasn't him just sharing, this is exactly what happened, but he's just sharing from scriptures left and right of what really happened to him. He's sharing from the understanding he got years after the experience. If he had shared day one after he was saved, which he did, he wouldn't have been able to explain it in such a way. As you read, when he shares here's how I was saved, it's so amazing. It's the same with us. We are able to testify of our earlier times or of what we've seen of Christ more as we dwell on it and realize what's actually happened. Okay, so going on with this, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from so many. This is verse 13. I've heard from many that concerning this man, how much evil he's done to your servants, to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority by the chief priest to bind all who call upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord said to him, go, this man is an elect vessel to me, to bear my name before the nations and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show to him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went and entered into the house, and he laid his hands upon him. And he said, Saul, brother, the Lord has sent me Jesus that appeared to you in the way in which you came, that you might see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales. And he saw, and rising up, he was baptized. Now, if you harmonize this some with the other passages, he actually says, and now why do you wait? Rise up and get baptized and have your sins washed away. This is in Acts 22:16. But that's the, remember how Jesus said, he will show you what you must do. Go on into the city, and this other brother will come and show you what you must do. Because Saul said, Lord, what should I do? And then he said, go to the city, and he will show you what to do. Now he showed him the first step of being baptized. You've heard and you've confessed that Jesus is your Lord, and then why do you wait? Let's get baptized. He gets baptized, and right away he begins to testify of what he's seen and heard. And he even knows, like, there's a calling on his life to share what he's seen and heard. Having received, verse 19, having received food, he got strength, and he was with the disciples in Damascus certain days. Straightway in the synagogues, he preached Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were astonished and said, is this not he who destroyed in Jerusalem those who call on the name? Okay, now, and this goes on further in the story. Now, of course, in Acts chapter 9, we're in the just the timeline of events and what all happened. But I wanted to read that because you all, in general, are Theophiluses. And in this passage, we can look at it more like he's not sharing his testimony for you to be saved, but for you to understand how wonderful this was. Actually, with sharing with a Christian friend, it's actually the... it's really the beginning of your basis of fellowship. So I'll write that here. This is your basis. Basis, B-A-S-I-S? Right. Okay. Basis of, and then fellowship. I know this is all short, but I'm writing, this is the basis of fellowship. And this is what I want to do right now. Is connect with each other by sharing our testimony. But this is how we have fellowship, is sharing my beginning. I have Christ. Do you have Christ? Have you met the Lord? Now, if you get together with somebody that you've never, the requirement is we're not going to be able to share with someone that you've already shared with. So as you begin, just ask them, have you ever seen Christ and heard Christ's call to respond? Have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus? And have you ever made him your Lord to walk with him? And then ask them to share how. And we're just going to take 5 minutes for each person like this when we do our activity. But what's happening with this is you are learning the story of the salvation. And as you share, it's a joyful sharing because this is my Christ. I have seen and heard him. And now I know we're talking about witnessing tonight, but the way that you share with a Christian friend, there's a certain emphasis more on the going forward, more on this was my beginning and I'm currently seeing and hearing. And because your emphasis is on what you're currently seeing and hearing, this actually helps us to learn how to witness with someone who has not yet seen and heard. Because if you practice this way, it brings you into the focus of, I must be seeing and hearing him right now. I must be trusting in him right now and walking in obedience to all that he's shown me right now. If I don't do that, I can't really have fellowship with someone. And if you get together with someone and they say, you know, I'm just having a bad time with the Lord right now. I actually need some help to trust in him again. You can just take the break and pray together and help the person. I have a sin on my heart. And although I was saved, but I have been saved, but I feel distant from the Lord. Now, still share your story. But once you're finished, pray with the person and help them see and hear him right now, because this is the beginning of fellowship. Okay, so before we go into any more stuff with seen and heard and with witnessing and so on, we're going to take a time. You have to find somebody that you've never shared your initial salvation story with, and then you two share with each other, and I'm going to time it. Okay, so this is a workshop style for this part. Now, something to notice, something that gets brought up a lot is, hey, I don't have a cool story. You have your story. This is what you've seen and heard. And all stories are precious to the Lord. Every lost sheep that is brought into salvation, all the angels rejoice. Every single one. It doesn't matter how dirty that sheep was. All of them were lost, and all of them that got found, there was rejoicing. And every story counts just exactly the same. Maybe not as cool for writing a fiction book or something like that. Maybe you feel a certain way, but this is your story, and actually your unique story can help a unique person, whether they're in the same circumstance or not. The important thing is that we're in the good of it right now. And even that can be part of your story. You know, I was told I was saved when I was 4, but I was in the bathtub and my mom prayed with me, or whatever it is, you know, I mean, but I know some that maybe they really did experience Christ when they were 4. Part of their story is, you know, as I got older, I can't remember what happened. So, but can you remember your beginning of hearing the Lord's call to follow him? Can you remember something of when I really know that I was trusting in him and obeying him and walking as a disciple is at this point? Often it's connected when you get baptized. If someone gets saved very early, sometimes they have an experience before they get baptized or something. But either way, that's just part of your story. So you can even say, you know what, I don't have a story. That's not what you say, though. You have a story. You just say, I don't know when I got saved. I think I was praying one time at the meal, and I had a hiccup, and then suddenly my heart was warmed. And then, you know, I mean, in a Christian home, if you grow up in a Christian home, you probably get saved accidentally at some random time and you don't even know it. Because faith is all around you and you're just like swept up into it. And one time when you're having your family devotion time or you're singing a song together, you just meet Christ. And you may not know it, but can you remember a beginning of your life and walking with the Lord? That's what you'll share about. Okay, so I'm going to start a timer. We'll take a break. We'll be real strict with the time, and you've got 5 minutes. Ready? Does everybody understand what we're doing? You're going to share what you've seen and heard of initial salvation or something like that. Okay, let's go. Take a break. I'll give you 1 minute to find a friend. Okay, thank you guys for sitting down. You know, the older the crowd is that does this type of exercise, the more difficult they are to get to sit down. So when you're younger, the best thing is to talk really quiet and everybody will... Or actually, the best thing is, if you can hear me, clap one time. If you can hear me, clap 2 times. Okay, that's just great. I think the worst way to get silent is when somebody says, let's pray. And then they just start. And then we all get quiet, but we all feel guilty. Like, I was talking while they were praying. All right, now, maybe some discovered the person I was sharing with hasn't yet seen and heard Christ. And that's okay. That's actually a good conversation to begin. Like I've mentioned before, I was saved at an evangelism training time. So for me, my beginning was at learning how to witness. So if that's the case, I mean, we can come to Christ tonight. But in general, in this room, we're sharing with Christian friends. Meaning, what I mean by friend, not that it's somebody that you hang out with a lot, but somebody that's friendly and somebody that's open to the Lord, somebody that's a friend of God, a Theophilus, somebody that you're sharing with and you're not expecting they're going to say, God didn't say that. God's not real. They're not gonna gnash their teeth at you and run at you and throw stones at you. You're in a friendly environment. And so you can just matter-of-factly let somebody know you're beginning with Christ. And this is a good practice both for beginning to fellowship with people. When you sit down at a meal with Christians that you don't know that well, it is a good question to ask. How did you start to know the Lord? Like, what's your early time with the Lord? How did you get saved? And stuff like that. It gives you the common ground, which we'll focus on more tomorrow night. But also, it gives you, when you share your story, it does give you that, I wouldn't say practice, but it gives you that that experience of being able to testify what you've seen and heard in a friendly environment. Because when it comes down to it in other environments, it may or may not be one way or the other, and it's not just telling your story and just saying, oh yes, this was so great, and there's an amen on the other side so quickly. Instead, you're fighting against the tide. You're hoping they will you're desiring for them to receive your fellowship. And that's kind of where you're at. So it's all coming from you. When you share with Christians, they are almost pulling it out of you. Now, that's if both of you are walking with the Lord. I know some are sharing with each other, and you may feel like you had a dead partner. And they may really be Christians, but when you're sharing, there's no joy in hearing each other's story or whatever. There just seems to be no spark of fellowship. So we'll talk more about that tomorrow. Really quickly, I want to probably just mention some highlights from the other sharing. So I went ahead and wrote some words up here, but I'll read them because the handwriting's small, and I know the bottom of this you'd have to stand up in the back to see. But in Acts 22, the crowd is completely different. If you remember the story in Acts 21, Paul is there in the temple, and he's already shaved his head just to show everybody that he is a Jew. And paid for others to shave their heads, and they did these vows and so on. So he's there. He hasn't brought any Gentiles into the temple area, but some started to accuse him of that. And then a crowd got angry, and they said, this is that guy who likes Gentiles. And they all were beating him, actually. And then he was snatched up by the Roman guards, just trying to keep the peace. They're about to beat him, too. But then he says, eventually he lets them know he's a Roman as well. But at first he just says, can I say something to the crowd? And then at the end of 21, he stands and he stares and he beckons with his hand to the people, and a great silence was made. Now, I don't know how he does this, but that's just really cool. It's like the clap two times if you hear me. But back then, you would just go like this, and everybody would do that because they know you're going to share. So they're all quiet, and he addresses them in the Hebrew tongue. And you know, he's just saying, Achim, Abim, Shema, and anyway, he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now make to you. And he goes on, and he shares with them his experience. Now, this time, if you read it, we're going to have to read it on your own. When you read it, he connects with them. He shares a lot more of his history as a Jew, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as one of them, as somebody that's really like them. And he emphasizes to them that he persecuted these Christians of this way. So I want to bring up something. The crowd that he's sharing with is an angry Jewish crowd. Instead of Theophilus, they are a big crowd around the temple area, and they're mad, thinking that he has brought a Gentile into the crowd. Now, he has not, but he's going to now share with them. They are his gospel enemies. Now, I'm using this phrase because it's actually in the Bible. You know, they are enemies for your sake, for the sake of the gospel, like it says in Romans. But using this in a, if you could maybe even put it in quotes, no one is really our enemy, but they are enemies of the gospel. And but he's witnessing to them and sharing his story of what he has seen and what he's heard. He shares the same story that we read. He shares the same experience. I'm just going to highlight a couple of parts of it. But his crowd, they're against the gospel. It's not like sharing with somebody who has received the gospel. And you can just share, and they're like, yeah, I know about that. Instead, you're sharing with a crowd that's like, what? You know, and they're not only like that, they're just ready for violence in this case. So they are definitely enemies of the gospel. Okay, now I'm just going to get to the point where he shares his story part. Because I already said, before his salvation experience, I want to just read the salvation experience. But when he testifies, something I meant to, I usually tell if we do an exercise of sharing your story, is to share what happened before I was saved, the experience of salvation, and then the third thing is my life after I've been saved. That's kind of how Paul outlines his testimony. When he shares, he usually shares something of his background, and then he shares the actual experience. In his case, it's the, I saw the light, and I heard the voice. So he saw and heard. And then, but he always shares something of what happened afterwards. With Theophilus, he shares about church-related things. He shares about his experience with that brother, Ananias, and he shares about how he went on to be with the disciples there in Damascus, and how he, and so on. Now, I say it's him sharing. Of course, it's Luke, the narrator, who has been dictated to in a way, or he's shared with Luke, and Luke shares it. But it's just shared in the context of hoping that Theophilus sees the bigger picture. At the beginning of Acts, the desire for Theophilus is to see what Jesus continued to do. In the book of Luke, you see what Jesus did while he's on the earth, but then as he rose and he ascended and he's at the throne, the desire of the book of Acts for the friend of God, the Christian Theophilus, is to see the body of Christ connected to the head and to see how, through the Holy Spirit, he is still doing stuff on the earth. Christ is the one doing and teaching through his body on the earth. So that's his emphasis, and that's why certain points of his testimony are emphasized in Acts chapter 9. All right, so with the angry Jews, let's see, he gets to the point of verse 6. He's already mentioned how he had letters and he was bringing people into prison. Okay, and actually verse 4 he says, he persecuted this way unto death, and he bound and delivered people up to prison, men and women. Okay, but then verse 6. It came to pass, as I was journeying and drawing near to Damascus, that about midday there suddenly shone out of heaven a great light around about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now all of this sounds exactly what I read before. But now start to notice some differences. And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you persecute. Now the word Nazarene was thrown in there, which was not there before. That's a minor thing, but, and they that were with me beheld the light and were filled with fear, but they heard not the voice of him that was speaking to me. All right, so I wrote these up here because he mentions those that were with him were filled with fear. Now, in Acts 9, what is mentioned for Theophilus is that they stood speechless. Here, he mentions how they were filled with fear. In Acts 9, he mentions how his friends, they heard, but they beheld no one. They heard the noise, but they beheld no one. Here, he says, they saw, but they didn't hear the voice. So notice this, verse 9. They that were with me beheld the light, but they heard not the voice of him that was speaking to me. Now, how can this, is this like a contradiction? Actually not a contradiction. Even there's a little play on words, the way that he words it in Acts 9 and here. When he... When Paul sees, it's a different way of saying it. And when he hears, it's a different way of saying it. So just to harmonize it, his friends are there next to him. They actually all see light, but they don't see Christ. They all see shining, but none of them are blinded by the shining. They didn't stare and behold the glory of the only begotten Son of God and lose their physical sight. None of them had that, so none of them saw. And also, they all heard this noise, probably like trumpets or thunder or something. But no one heard the specific voice in their ears. None of them had those ears that were willing to obey and respond, and they couldn't actually make out the words of it to know what to do. So they heard that there was noise, and they saw that there was light. They all were witnesses of seeing and hearing, but there was they were seeing but not seeing. They were hearing but not hearing. They saw light, but they didn't see the glory of the Son of God. They didn't see the light spiritually. And they heard noise, but they didn't hear the voice of God. They didn't hear the voice of the Lord. Okay, so that's the case. But he makes a difference with these two and switches them out. Possibly, there's some reason for it. I'll go back through once we get to the next one. And right here, his sharing is when he goes on to share with them. But at the end of his sharing, I'll just skip to that point. Because he goes on and he shares the experience and what happened with Ananias, and everyone's listening and everyone is silent right then. But as he shares of his receiving sight, and he shares what Ananias says to him, this is where he does the same thing that Stephen the martyr did. He brings the final word in his gospel to leave them with the conviction. Now, this angry Jewish crowd was gathered together in the angry way because of the issue of Gentiles. They so did not want anybody that was not Jewish to have anything to do with the temple or God or anything like that. They kind of lost the concept of you, the nation of Israel, will be a light to all the nations, all the Gentiles. Instead, they just, we are the God of the people of God. We are the chosen ones. And they kind of rose up in this pride. So their hardened heart issue as a general crowd was against Gentiles. So that's why he leaves them with this final convicting word. And I'll just read verse 14. This is what Ananias says to him. The God of our fathers has chosen you beforehand to know his will, to see the just one, to hear a voice out of his mouth. You shall be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Why lingerest thou? Arise and get baptized and have your sins washed away, calling on his name. And it came to pass when I returned to Jerusalem, and as I was praying in the temple, that I became in ecstasy, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and go quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that I was imprisoning and beating in every synagogue those that believe on you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was shed, I also myself was standing by and consenting, and kept the clothes of them who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you to the nations far off. And the crowd heard him until this last word. And lifting up their voice, they said, away with such a one as from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they started crying and throwing things and so on. And so his witness with the gospel enemies, he finished with a word that was to prepare someone's heart for fellowship. Now, this is something to learn in witnessing. Sometimes we are losing friends, and this is a big thing that's brought up. And in a second, I'll get back into it. Sometimes you're gaining friends as brothers and sisters. But the desire with that crowd is he could have just not shared with them. They're hard-hearted. They're not going to believe with his message, and he knows it. It's not going to be one of those messages where he says, please raise your hand if you want to believe on Jesus right now. Instead, this message is going to end with yells and screams and get this man out of here. We're going to all kill him. He knows this, but he wants to share with them if what happened to him could happen to them. If they could get the same word that he got from Stephen a while before that stuck in his heart and convicted and convicted and convicted and worked on him and worked on him, and if that word can get to them to the point where the Lord can show up and say, why do you kick against the goads? Why do you fight against your convictions? Why do you persecute me? So he shares for them for the sake of the future, because he does actually care about them. We know he cares about them because in the book of Romans, he talks about his fellow countrymen, his Jews. He says, I've been beside myself at a point where I just said I would give up my own salvation if they could be saved. He loved them so much. So as he stood there, it's not just to get the crowd angry again and then stick his tongue out at them and run away, you know, and be whisked away. He has no reason to share with them except for their sakes. It's not for his sake at all. And it's not just because he has a duty upon him, like, I must be a witness, this is my job. So, hold on, guys, let me share something with you. He's done his job. He's okay. He doesn't have some duty like that. He just has a love compelling him for those friends, because they're not really his enemies. To him, he's their friend. And Jesus is the friend of their sinners. And Jesus is the one that was working with Saul the persecutor, Saul the angry Jew who was angrier than them. That angry crowd that he testified to, he let them know, I was angrier than you are. I went to other cities to that point. You all are just still here in Jerusalem. I persecuted this way all the way to Damascus until he stopped me. He was the fiercest of all the angry crowds of Jews. He's right there with them, and he sees their hearts, and he sees the hardness of hearts, and he knows the word that they have to hear. It's the same kind of word he had to hear. So for them, it's specifically to do with their pride of being Jews. But either way, he leaves them with that conviction. And this is something that happens with witnessing. When you're sharing your story, there are a lot of rejections. But part of witnessing is helping someone just have a light to reject. Helping someone just to have a word to be hardened against. If they don't have any goads pricking their goad is like the stick you hit the animal with, so they like giddy up or they move forward. If you don't have anything poking at the heart, cutting at the heart, as it says, if there's nothing like that, there's no testimony or witnessing happening, no light that's shining for the ones who want darkness to hide in the darkness, then there's no cultivating of the conscience. There's no working of conviction to eventually bring them to the point of repentance. It's like John the Baptist didn't win Nicodemus, the Pharisee, but Nicodemus did get won eventually. As he stood there on the top, and John the Baptist says, "You brood of vipers," and he hears that. It took a while, though, before. But his heart was softened gradually, and so on. So when we witness, it's okay to share Christ. It's okay to share your story and receive rejections. And I would say, we need to lose friends sometimes in order to gain them. Now, the difference there is, I'll come back to this, but if I have a friend, and I had friends, I really did. I used to have friends, okay? Yeah, back when I had hair. Now, this is my friend's hair, though, okay? So, with my friend, right? Yeah, okay. So, now I'm from Kentucky, right? All right. All right. So, anyway, what were we talking about? Friends, losing friends. All right. I don't want to witness to my friend because he's cool. And why do I have friends? Now, this is my case. I don't know if it's your case. But I like my friend. He has, another thing is, we are alike. Right? And another thing is, I don't know what. All right, let me point over here. Not down at his legs or something. How do you say this the right way? He likes hanging out with me. Okay. He likes hanging out. All right. Basically, he likes me too. You know, in the friend-like way. So, we like spending time together. We're just alike, kind of. That's usually how we get connected. But I like that he likes to hang out with me. Now, if the case is you have the similarities and when you walk together at the mall, you just look cool together because you dress the same. There's something nice, and it's your friend. Okay, but if I start to see Christ and behold the glory of Christ, and I start to obey as he speaks words, and I start to just live as a witness, I'm seen and heard, then I start to actually love my friend. In other words, I care. I can honestly say most of my buddies I did not really care about in high school. Even my best buddies, I never even thought about it. I never even thought about what's going on with them. Now, if anything ever happened and we had a deep talk, which just means you talk about something like going on with you, and someone is in sharing something going wrong, you want to be a good friend and a good listener, and you want to actually care about them. But the best way to care about a friend is to pray for your friend. This just changes everything. When you pray for your friend, all of these other problems, now here's the problem. I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose this back and forth friendship. And he's cool, I'm cool, together at least, I mean, in our own weird way, and then we're friends with each other, and I like spending time with him, and I don't want to lose my friend. I don't want to offend my friend. I don't want to make them uncomfortable. I don't want to mess my friendship up. But something changes. I see Christ. I follow Christ now, not just that I have seen. The reason you stay right here is because you have seen and heard, but you're not seeing and hearing right now. As you see and hear today, you begin to genuinely care for that soul. You begin to care about him like for eternity. And as you begin to pray, which is usually the heard, like the hearing of the ear, where the Lord says, you begin to pray for your friend because you actually are around your friends, you're walking with the Lord, and you know you want to be a witness, but you're like, I don't want to lose my friendship with my friend. And the beginnings of the Lord's leading for witnessing is just to pray for your friend. As you pray for your friend, it actually changes all of the stuff, like the fears of, but I'm going to be awkward, or I'm going to say the wrong thing, or I'm not going to know the right thing to do, and what if they just take this the wrong way, and they think that I'm just approaching them about this in whatever way. Do you know, when you begin to pray for them, your whole being changes for them. You begin to see them in a whole nother way. And so one of my buddies that I lost hanging out with them, now some of them just to stop being my friend, but one of them, actually a few of them, came back around, and I gained them as a brother in the Lord. And I was praying for them, and I actually became a real friend. A real friend. Is on the other side of the cross. I mean, Jesus is the friend of sinners, but his friendship is different than this friendship. Now, I'm just saying this in the most, probably the worst way, which was my experience. Most of you probably have something in between, if it's still a struggle and a question. Like, you have a little bit of this going on, like, I have buddies that I hang out with, and I don't want to ruin that relationship, and I don't want to do something awkward or whatever, but something is going on in your walk where you're not being their friend in a real way. The real friend touches into the friendship of Jesus, who is a friend to sinners. What it means to be a friend to sinners is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just like he says, like in John 15, like the real friend is one that lays down his life for his friends. So he calls us his friends when he lays down his life for us. And so he loves them to the point of losing his own life. Now, can we love them to the point of losing our like friendship, of losing our friends? Can I be a real friend that's willing to lose the friendship just to be able to honestly share with them? Now, coming to the point of being able to share, when you're a real friend, you're interested in your friends. So you begin to ask them questions like about their real life, not about the last movie that you both saw, and not about something else that you keep up to date with, of sports or games or something else or school. But instead, you begin to care about what's going on with them. So it may even shock a friend, but all of our friends are just waiting for a real friend. All of our friends are just waiting for somebody that actually asks them about what's going on with them and has an ear to listen and will stop for a moment and not just be thinking about the next thing and be like, oh yeah, that's cool, let's not talk about that. But instead, like I'm here for you, because you become a real friend. And it's not fake. It's not a method. It's not like, here's how to witness. It's like, here's who you are. When you walk and you see and hear Christ, like today, you begin to genuinely care for your friends. And you become a natural witness to your friends. You just cannot help it. When you're asking them about what's going on with them and what they did over the weekend and whatever is happening in their free time, because you're responding to Jesus as your Lord and you're walking with him as your Lord, because that's going on, as they come back and ask you questions, the topic comes up, like, naturally, because the topic is your life. As you are a witness and you're walking with Christ, you just naturally have things going on in your life that are to do with Christ. There's a song that you like that has to do with Christ. There's something that you wrote that has to do with Christ. There's something that you did that has to do with Christ. There's something that you're thinking about right now. There's something that you read in the Word or in a book that has to do with Christ. And as your friend reciprocates the friendship, and they realize how much you care about them and are interested genuinely in what they do and what's going on with them and what they're thinking about and what they care about, and you really do care by the love of Christ because He is the friend of sinners. And as you pray for them, you develop this genuine care and this ability to genuinely listen to them. You're so interested even because you want to know how to pray for them tonight. You want to know what's going on with them because you're trying to find out what's happening in this soul because the Lord loves this soul. So you've become a real friend. And they, receiving that friendship so much, you're such a friend that they come back and they say, what's going on with you? And what did you do this weekend? And so then the topic does naturally come up. But at this point, it's not the awkward, like, well, I did this and whatever. It's not like that. It's just you've seen and heard, and at the moment when you're sharing, you can just trust in Christ. That's seeing. You can believe in Him, and you can just even be led by Him as you share. You don't even have to worry about the words, like He says to those about to be persecuted. It's not knowing the right words to say. It's just being in the presence of the Lord and then walking with Him. So then as you're sharing, because you love them now, because you've been praying for them, they can sense it. Everybody can tell. Like, I think in the church, you can tell when a believer has been praying for you, however old they are or young they are. If they're your peer or they're your parent's age, when they pray for you, they develop this big spiritual hug that they walk around with. They don't have to physically hug you, but as soon as they say, hi, you just got hugged because you ran into their prayer hug. And you can't put your finger on it, but you can tell when that person says hi to you, when that person greets you and asks how you're doing, you can tell, that's a man that prays for me. That's a person that cares about me. And so can our friends tell. And so in this way, this whole witnessing to friends is, we actually need to, if as we walk in the way of seeing and hearing today, we keep them as friends. They are our gospel friends. And we become their real friends because it's not like now I don't have any friends. I just have people that are lost that I need to witness to. I think that was a little bit of my mindset, maybe because I lost a lot of my friends. But I eventually realized I know how now to be a real friend to all of them. Whether they want to hang out with me or not is another question. So you may lose some of your hangout buddies. These angry Jewish crowds, this is Paul's hangout buddies. This is his party. He used to be there, and he was the life of the party. I mean, at least in the synagogue reading and so on. I mean, he was that angry Jewish crowd guy. He's the first one to grab the coats. All right, so Acts, let's see. So this is preparation for fellowship. Okay, now finally I want to get into the King Agrippa thing with witnessing. In Acts 26, King Agrippa is open to the gospel. So he is a gospel friend. He's being shared with you. You really want to read this whole thing and the way he shares with him, same story. But as he goes along with King Agrippa, I just want to read the ending of it just so you can see. Now, this is a formal sharing, so there's pomp and presence. And he does raise his hand again, but it's a little different than with the Jewish crowd. He raises it more in an eloquent way, and he begins to share to this King Agrippa. All right, so in Acts 26, let's see, I'll skip on down. He does share the story. Verse 13. On the way I saw, O King. Oh, before he says this, he shares a little bit about his background. But in this case, he adds to his background why he's before King Agrippa, which applies to King Agrippa. So if you follow the story in the book of Acts, after the Jewish angry crowd, Paul lets the Romans know, I am a Roman, so please don't whip me on my back. And then he eventually goes on, and he's back in a crowd, but then he realizes this Jewish crowd has Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's a Pharisee, and he knows that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, so he tells in the crowd, he's like, I am a Pharisee, and I stand here before you all because I believe in the resurrection. He just shares that much. And then the Pharisees rise up and they say, we also believe in resurrection. And then there's a big argument with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then he gets pulled out of that terrible experience really quickly. It was almost a very crafty escape. And so because he was pulled out of that and he's pushed around here and here and here, and the Jews are just wanting him to die. So they appeal to another person in authority, and they ask him, just bring him one more time to Jerusalem so we can kill him along the way. And then when that's happening, he says, I appeal to Caesar, because he's a Roman, so he can do this. He's like, I'm going to the Supreme Court. And because he appealed to Caesar, he ends up in this spot where he's at. He ends up in this spot where, and King Agrippa comes around and with Festus. And so because of that, at the end of this sharing, King Agrippa even says, this man could be set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But this is why he's there. So he explains to King Agrippa, I'm a Jew, I believe in the resurrection and all these things, and that's why I stand before you today. All right, so then he gets into the story of it in verse 13. On the way I saw a light, O king. Now he's with, there's a crowd here listening, but he has one person on his mind, King Agrippa. There's one soul there that he knows. He knows the background of King Agrippa, actually. He knows that King Agrippa is familiar with the Jewish customs and ways, and he knows that King Agrippa understands what has happened with Jesus, actually. So King Agrippa already knows the story some. A light above the brightness of the sun. So the light was brighter than the sun. This is verse 13. It was shining from heaven round about me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I put this up here, all fell to the ground. So now he mentioned that his friends next to him also fell to the ground. In these other two times, he didn't mention that. He just mentioned that they were filled with fear. They stood speechless. Now, you can harmonize this. Probably they're like, stood speechless and then fell to the ground or something. But they had all of these experiences. It's true. But he left out, you know, he just doesn't have a, I got to mention every detail. He's just like, what applies to King Agrippa? King Agrippa is one that's going to fall to the ground. And so, as far as believing, this is a gospel friend that's very open and about to be saved, at least as far as his sharing goes. Okay, then verse 14. Yeah, okay. He spoke to me in the Hebrew tongue, Shaul, Shaul, lama, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Rise up and stand on your feet, for this purpose have I appeared to you, to appoint you to be a servant and a witness, both of what you have seen and of what I shall appear to you in, taking you out from among the people and the nations to whom I send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but have first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem, to all the region of Judea, and to the nations, the Gentiles, I have announced that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. On account of these things, the Jews have seized me in the temple. They attempted to lay hands on and destroy me. Having therefore met with help, which is from God, I have stood firm unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. Now, King Agrippa is the great here. Saying nothing else than those things which both the prophets and Moses have said should happen, namely whether Christ should suffer, whether he first through resurrection of the dead should announce light both to the people and to the Gentiles. And as he answered for his defense with these things, Festus interrupts him. Festus says, you are mad, Paul. Much learning has turned you to madness. And Paul said, I am not mad, most excellent Festus. But I utter words of truth and soberness, for the king, Agrippa, is informed about these things, to whom also I speak with all freedom. For I am persuaded that of these things nothing is hidden from him, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. That's his word to him. And then, all right, so then King Agrippa said to Paul, in a little, you persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, both in a little and in much, not only you, but all who have heard me this day should be just as I am, except for these bonds. Notice the flavor of this testimony is completely different. Especially if you had read this middle one, where he shares and he's like, and you guys crucified Christ. Here he's just like, Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, that we could all share about forgiveness of sins. I know that you believe this. You know, he's sharing to an open heart. He's sharing details. He actually skips over time, you know, as he's sharing about, he skips over part of his story. Remember in his story, it was when Ananias comes to him, and Ananias lets him know, you're going to be going forth to the Gentiles and you'll testify of what you've seen and heard. But with King Agrippa, to save time, he just, as soon as the Lord's talking to him, he skips the whole process of, I was blind and then I went to this city and then I got healed of my blindness and so on, and then I preached in the synagogue. He doesn't share all these details because he's getting right to the heart right at that moment. He has shared enough of his story. Now he just wants to share the good news to King Agrippa, because I know you believe, King Agrippa. He can sense that there's an open heart right then. Okay, now I wanted to bring this up by way of instruction of witnessing. When we're sharing our story, although you've got a cool story and you've got 3 more minutes in your story that you want to finish, you get the sensing of this person's open, and you just wrap it up quickly and just start to share Christ. And this is what I received. And you can share about, like he did, forgiveness of sins and resurrection of the dead and so on. He just begins to share the gospel right there at the end. And then he almost brings in the net with King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa's got his stance as King Agrippa. So he's like, in a little, you persuade me. Now, some translations put a question mark there. It's a question if we know if it's a question or not. So it's according to how you read it. But either way, whether it's like, do you think in a little bit you can bring me to be a Christian? Whether it's like that, or whether he's just saying in a little, either way, you can see he's right on the edge there. He's right soft-hearted. And afterwards he says, this man's done nothing wrong. He could be let go if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. I wanted to bring this up because not every case, not every friend is an angry crowd. Not every friend is going to be lost. Not every friend is going to be rejecting you. And there are souls that are just waiting to hear, like King Agrippa. Actually, this week, a man showed up on Sunday to meet with us. He's from Saudi Arabia. And someone was in a college class with him in another state. And their parents meet with us. So they said, oh, you're going to be in Richmond. He came to Richmond to sell his car to another classmate that had transferred to Richmond to finish college. So he's selling his car, and he's going to get his ticket with that, and he just flew out on Thursday back to Saudi Arabia. So this man, actually the parents were scared to invite him to, so his college friend said, hey, my parents live there, why don't you go to the church meeting with them, right? A little bit of a witness. But when the parents got the note, they're like, from Saudi Arabia? You know, so the dad's like, no. And then they're like, let's pray. And then they pray, and he's like, okay. So then he gives them the address. I'm just going to give them the address. You know, normally with a friend, you go pick them up, and you make it easy for them to come. He's like, here's the address. But this guy's like driving his car that he's in the middle of selling, and he gets there, and he shows up. And, you know, amongst us, there's a man with a beard from Saudi Arabia. I mean, he's a college-age guy, though. So he's there. Now, we just happened to have had a winter young people's gathering in Richmond, and the topic was the gospel trumpet, right? And I just happened to finish a series of, like, 12 sharings on evangelism in Richmond locally. So we have these older ones and younger ones, just all of us had kind of caught a little bit of the joy of the gospel, of sharing with others as well. And so when he's there, in the little break, we have a little break between breaking bread and the message time. And in the break, I had like 5 people come up to me like, you need to talk to him! And I was like, look, I can't talk to him, because all of our gospelers were all going up to meet him, and I had no opportunity to witness because we had so many witnesses, which was wonderful. If you know the assembly in Richmond, you know this is just not normal for us. We're normally like, oh, hi, guest. You know, we do the awkward thing where we're like, there's a guest here, please stand up, and we'll all clap after you say your name. I don't know if you guys do that. But I... Those poor guys. But, you know, originally, I think the theory is they stand up so that way we can all meet them afterwards. So we know there's a friend in our midst, a gospel friend. I think that's the theory. And at least that's the way we used it on Sunday. They're like, oh, friend. So he was chatted with a little bit, and then he sat through the message and listened, and I think everything was speaking to him. Now, this guy for years had been, a couple of years had been in America for college, He stayed with a Christian family for a little bit and went to a couple of church meetings with them. He had classmates that were Christians, and he has been secretly desiring to be a Christian all these years. And he lost his scholarship because he got a C. In his senior year, in this next semester would be his last semester. He had like 9 credit hours left. So imagine, he's one of 12 kids, the only one in his family, 2 parents only. The only one in his family to come to America with a scholarship and everything. The shame and brokenheartedness of going back, not finishing his degree. He's all broken. And then he never caught how to become a Christian in all the time. He's always interested, but he never... he has to hide seeking because he's from Saudi Arabia. If his Saudi Arabian friends find out, they'll report him. And in that country, I don't know if you all know, but if you convert to become a Christian, the rule is you can die. The last 8 years, they haven't killed people, but 8 years ago they did. I think the last 8 years or so, they've just imprisoned them, even for having a Bible or anything like that. So it's a big deal in that country to become a Christian. Even a Christian visiting can't bring a Bible in. Anyway, you'll just be sent back. So he's been in this spot. The friend he's staying with to sell his car to is from Saudi Arabia, right? So he has to sneak out to go to the church meeting. He sneaks out. Like, he lets the friend know, I'm just going to meet the parents of my college friends. Great. So he does that, and then he goes there, and he's there, and he's just desiring to be saved, actually. He let me know afterwards. So when it came to lunchtime, I did finally get to meet him, and I said, hey, why don't you sit with me for lunch? And he sat down, and we started to talk, and he had a little cough, so he went to go get some water. While he's at the water thing, somebody grabs him. They're like, hey, and they start to talk to him. And as they start to talk, they think he's Theophilus, and they realize he's King Agrippa. They're like, you know, oh, you're a Christian from Saudi Arabia. Great. Can you tell me, how did you become a Christian? He's like, actually, I'm not a Christian. I'm like, oh. So then they don't know if he's angry Jewish crowd or King Agrippa. So what should they do? So they're just like, well, you know, you can become a Christian. Now, we're so awkward, right? But he's just like, I've always wanted to be a Christian. And he says, I can. And so before he got back to eat lunch with me, they took him aside to another room. On the way, they grab 2 more people, and they sit down in this room for 30 minutes, talking with him, sharing some things, and they end up praying with him, and he prays, and he receives Christ in that room and believes on Jesus. He had just been waiting for someone to show him, what must I do to be saved? He just was right there, and he was so depressed because he's about to go to his country where he can't find Christians there. They're all undercover, and it's a dangerous thing. He's like, I lost out on my scholarship. I'll never become a Christian. But he shows up at this place. He felt like it was totally God-arranged. And then the Christians, unlike normal, he had been around Christians, but no one ever asked him, are you interested in Jesus? Everyone was afraid because he was from Saudi Arabia. And he shared that with us, and our hearts just broke. He just shared, I've just been waiting for someone to offer to me to come to Christ. I just wish someone had shared, you know. He's like, I'm so glad you all asked me. And so he prayed. We actually baptized him on the following Wednesday, just last Wednesday. And that was an adventure too, because we had to sneak him out of his friend's place. He snuck in. We had to delete all the pictures that people accidentally took of him. And we baptized him, and I had to sneak him back, and he didn't get to join the prayer meeting. He wanted to, but his friend was texting, where are you at? I thought you just went to get a haircut. You know, we brought clothes, he got baptized, and he went back and got to his friend, and then, anyway, he got off on the airplane eventually, and we got him a Bible. I gave him an extra phone I had. You know, what do you do with your old phones? Anyway, I had one old phone, and then I put in a folder, a Bible app with the Bible downloaded, so I said, just don't turn this on Wi-Fi, because the government monitors internet over there, and they won't let you do voice calls. They only let text so they can read it. So he's like smuggling a digital Bible in. But praise the Lord. And you know what happened also this week? I just want to bring this up to say, there are so many souls out there that want to receive Christ, that are just waiting. Like I was, actually. I was waiting for somebody to say, do you want to be a Christian? Here's how to do it. Come to Christ. But this week I went to there's a Christian sister. She lives down in the ghetto area of Richmond. But her brother was dying. He's probably 50, mid 50s. He's dying of cancer, full of cancer all over. And the doctors had given him 2 days to live, 1 or 2 days to live. So on Tuesday night, I went down there and picked her up. We went to the hospital and went into the ICU spot. And all over, all I could see were these souls. And actually, people looking at me as I walked through. And they just see me walking in with my Bible in my hand. And I just felt the Lord just showing me, like, all these souls need me. All these souls actually want to hear the good news. And I mean, to me, it was a picture, like, actually, all of us are dying. Even though you walk out and everyone seems very alive, it's just in a moment, in a car crash or in an instant or either way, even if they have 30 more years, they're perishing. But as I went into this man's room, and you know, going to a person who is dying, you sometimes can almost see death. And this man, you could see death upon him, and his almost like a leper. I mean, so we walk in, and he had heard of me because she had been saved one time through me sharing tracks with her, but he had heard of me, so he grabbed my hand. And he couldn't talk. He could only grumble, but you can understand half of what he said. And he grabbed my hand and he closed his eyes because he wanted to pray. And so his sister said, "Do you want us to pray for you?" He's like, "Oh, I want to pray. I want you to pray." So we prayed for him. And then I asked him, "Do you want to pray?" And he said he couldn't pray. And then, so I said, "Have you ever read Psalm 23? And I started to quote, to read it. And he's like, "Oh, yes." And then we got to the point of the valley of the shadow of death. And I just shared with him, you are currently in the valley of the shadow of death. Death is upon you. Its shadow is already covered over you. And he like agreed with me, and he had a tear in his eyes. And then his sister. Now his sister wasn't walking with the Lord in some area just that day. So before we went into the hospital, this whole seen and heard thing is just a real thing with witnessing. I just told her, "What are you going to bring into this room with your brother who's dying? Do you want to bring Christ in there, or do you want to bring your worries for him and your worries about yourself and your distance from the Lord?" And she said, so she just handed over her sin to the Lord and handed over her burden that she was carrying with tears in the car before we went in there. And she went in there free as a Christian who had just seen Christ and who had just heard Christ and had just handed over in obedience all of her burden and care. So she's walking in the good of seen and heard, and her testimony was fresh. And so as she was there, and we prayed, and I read the Psalm 23, and I said that to him. And then she stepped in, and she said, "I was just in the car, and I just have my sins freshly forgiven, and I just handed my burden over to the Lord. And is there anything that's on your heart that you want to get right with God right now before you die?" And she shared this. But she was able to share it as a real witness. She wasn't saying, "You know, 5 years ago I became a Christian. Do you want to..." She wasn't stumbling around. It was all fresh, and her witness was strong. And so he just said, "There is that I do have something." So I prayed for him, and then he prayed this beautiful prayer with the grumbles and the liquid in there, and it was disgusting. But death was upon him, and as he prayed, it just was like glorious, because I could hear the repentance coming through, and I could see the tears coming down his eyes. And as he finished his prayer and he handed these things over to the Lord, just the whole room changed. And this man who looked like a leper, just looked like death was upon him, actually seemed like glory was upon him. I mean, I don't know how to explain it, except that it's a real thing that a soul changes from darkness into light. And as he just laid there, and we ended up having to finish up the time, and he died a day and a half later. So he just died Thursday night at 9 o'clock. And she called me up. As we left there, though, he was so filled with joy, and he just said, "Thank you, thank you." And he was just at peace. But she went back and visited, but then she called me Thursday night in tears, and just, "My brother just died." And we just rejoiced over the phone with tears that we were able to share with him the Christ that we have, that she was able to testify what she had seen and heard and able to bring him through. I bring this up because our friends and our family are so valuable to God they're worth us losing our reputation. They're worth us losing our faith. They're worth us being fumbling around. Although I think the Lord will give us grace. But there are so many men and women of peace that are just waiting for your witness, for what you've seen and heard. And if you come into the good of seeing and hearing today, you are a witness. You already have it upon you. So I'll finish with that and just pray for us. Let's pray. Lord, you've brought so much sight and so much experience into the lives of all these brothers and sisters in this room. And we thank you for this calling to be your witness. Lord, we appreciate that you've set us apart and you've sent us as lights into this world. Lord, I just want to come to you not as a one that must witness, but just as we want to come to you as your witnesses. And not that we want to try and strive to do something, but Lord, today we want to be in the good of being your witnesses and just be in the right stance of seeing Christ today and of hearing Christ today, that we be freed up from all these other things that hinder us and all these other things that take us away from our current relationship with you. Lord, all these things that have been like a bondage to us, even with this issue of witnessing to the world and to our friends, Lord, I pray you would free up all in this room, free them up from their self-consciousness and free us all up from being so concerned for ourselves that we don't behold you and that we stop seeing you and we stop obeying you and we stop responding to you. And Lord, if there are any in this room that need to come to you even tonight and confess their sins before you and be cleansed and be able to behold you again, I pray you would free them up to do this. And Lord, if there are any in this room that haven't responded to your calling to obey in some area of baptism or of some area that you're calling them to walk in or something that they should stop doing that they haven't stopped doing, Lord, I pray you would free us all up in the name of Jesus. That tonight would be a night of just having dealings with you and standing as your witnesses and being your witness of what we've seen and heard. But Lord, we want to see you and hear you tonight. And we just trust this to you, Lord, and we come to you and call out to you. Just free all of us up in this room tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And just while I know normally after a message, sometimes we have a few prayers. I'd actually like to just allow the opportunity for some response. I didn't have a message tonight with a call to respond, but I feel like that we are free to see him tonight and hear him tonight. And I feel like there are some probably in this room that want to take their stance as witnesses. Those that came in this room already seeing and hearing Christ that can take their stance and stand up and say, Jesus is my Lord and I am his witness. And if you came into this room with something that stops you from seeing him and stops you from obeying him, to give the opportunity right now just to take your stance. So if you would, if you're willing, just to stand as a witness, let's physically stand up in this room. If you're willing to stand as his witness, just saying, I want to see him now and hear him now and obey him now. Let's go ahead and stand up together. Just actually with the action of standing up, it's okay. You can go ahead and stand up if you are willing to be a witness for Christ. And if you have something holding you back from being a witness and you want to release it, just in your stance, you can take that to the Lord. So if all who want to be the witness of what they've seen and heard, let's stand up together. All right. Okay, and just with our stance together as witnesses, I'm just going to mention what Peter said as his testimony, that he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I just want to use that as our testimony now, because the Lord said only the Father can reveal that to you. But if this is your testimony, that you know he's your Savior, he's the Christ, and you know that he's the Son of God, and you've seen him, and you want to follow him, let's just confess that together. That's that confession of faith that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we'll just say it together. Just say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll count to three. One, two, three. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we just take this stance in our confession of faith that all of us believe in our hearts, but as we open up our mouths and come to you and confess you, Lord, we just want to leave behind us as we stood up, just to stand away from all the things that have been sins and shame upon us. Lord, we bring all that before you in the light right now as we stand together, just free from our selfishness and free from our concerns. Lord, we hand over to you all those sins And we thank you, as your word says, that your precious blood washes us clean from all sin. That as we walk in the light, we have fellowship in this way. And Lord, we want to also bring to you these real specific things going on in our lives where we need to obey and hear what you've called us to and actually respond. And as we take our stance right now, Lord, we just confess to you that you are the Christ and you are the Son of the living God and you are our Savior, you are our Lord. And Lord, we walk with you as your witnesses and we take this step of obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. And now just while we're standing, if anyone to pray out loud, just any prayers from the heart, let's go ahead and finish with that.